Colossians 1:28 just says this: we proclaim him, speaking of Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Let's just pray real quick. And Lord, we just again thank you for the opportunity to come and to look at your word and what it says about the issues of life and how to help not only ourselves, but also to how to help other people struggling through various issues and how to overcome certain struggles and sins. And God, maybe we just all be more or greatly equipped this evening and throughout this whole class, that we can better pour out our lives into those in which we minister to and encounter in our day-to-day life. And God, we just pray all this in your name. Amen. This is one of our, you know, theme verses for the class. Obviously, the word admonishing in verse 28 is the Greek word nutheteo, which has the idea of warning. You know, obviously admonishing, but warning somebody of saying, look, you're going in the wrong path. Please turn around and straighten that path out. Come back to Christ, if you will. Right? It's really saying, look, you're running down this path and the road ends and there's jagged rocks at the bottom of that. You're going to die. Stop. Right? Let's come back to Christ. Then Paul says in verse 29, for this purpose also I labor. And the word labor in Greek, it literally means to be tired. And the word striving, it means to agonize. So, you know, for this purpose also, I am constantly tired, agonizing all the time. That's what Paul's saying. That's, as we'll see here with this first I, that's kind of our goal. It's one of our purposes, is to be fulfilling that or living that verse out. But before we get into that, briefly, what did we discuss last week? What did we cover? And it was, for those of you who were here, is really a review of a lot of some similar things we've discussed, but maybe just briefly, in a few minutes, what did we talk about last week? Parker, I'll pick on you.
Sure.
I voluntold you.
A big part was discerning problems physically.
Okay.
And different kind of levels of what that meant.
Okay.
Presentation problem.
What's a presentation problem?
Presentation problem is what somebody might describe as a feeling they had.
Okay.
Situation they were in. What was maybe what they, on the surface, what they thought was.
Okay, yeah. Surface level.
Even just
okay, yeah, an explanation of the situation for why they maybe want help or what, yeah, what's going on there. You're rolling. Okay, good. And what was the second level?
Next one is the performance.
Performance problem, yep.
Problem. And that was what was actually happening, the things that were being done and not done, maybe as a result of the situation or the, well, not as a result, but
yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yep. There you're rolling. Some notes for you. Good. Yes, Eden.
Okay. So last week you were talking about how the student, your student, like what they're doing and what they're not doing as a performance, like problems. I'm not sure.
No, so really we're looking at, like, when somebody describes our problem, there's three different levels that we're looking at. One, if, as Parker's saying, the presentation problem, just describing, I'm depressed. That's their presentation. The performance, okay, how does that play out? I sleep a lot, or I don't sleep a lot, I eat a lot, you know, all those types of things. Or I feel sad and all the time, or whatever it may be, right? And then there's a third level. What's the third level? Anyone can answer.
Preconditioning
problem. And that's really the heart level. The heart level of, and we looked at this last class, before we ended for the break, just the 3T diagram. That's more of the heart of what are some of the maybe the idols that are going on, some of the other major core issues involved in a person's life. And then we talked about the idea of a complicating problem, right? A complicating problem, you can think of that as like a downward spiral, right? Where one sin or one response that maybe is not the best can lead to another response that's wrong, and then another bad response, and it kind of goes down and down and down until the person's in deep, deep despair and doesn't know what to do, right? And we've all been there at times, and we all know people who maybe currently are there or have been there in the past. And the way out of that is, you know, an upward spiral by looking at Christ, repentance, and faith, and so on, right? And then you can see in your notes as well, there. One of the things we're going to do in this class is we're going to be talking about, obviously, the methods. That's why it's called the methods of discipleship and counseling. A methodology of why do we do what we do, or how do we do what we do, really. And we're going to be looking at eight I's. Eight descriptions or understandings of how to make a disciple, how to counsel people, which is essentially the same thing, right? And so today we're going to be looking at the first of those eight I's. We're going to be spending 1 week on each of them. Actually, I think 1 week, or one of them is, will tie into two of them together because they're similar, and there's not a lot to talk about for the last I, since we've covered a lot of those points before on the issue of local church involvement. But the first I that we want to talk about is when we are talking about how do we make a disciple, is we want to look at involvement. Involvement is what we're looking at here. And what page do you guys have that?
14.
Page 14. If anyone's looking for the page number, it should be page 14. Okay.
Reviewing page 7.
What was that?
I was just reviewing.
Oh, okay. All right. Yep. So page 14. So looking at involvement with people. There's, you can see there under the introduction, that's two different types of involvement primarily. You see that says helping people in the relationship with Christ. We'll look at that. Colossians 1, 28, 29 would be involved with that, of we're seeking to help them become involved with Christ. If they're not already saved, present the gospel. Hopefully they repent and be saved. If they are saved, bring them back to the gospel, bring them back to Christ, and help them in the relationship, right? That's our goal with everybody, is to present every man complete, right, in Christ. And that really, the word complete doesn't mean necessarily perfect, but it means all areas of life are about Christ. But then the secondary means of involvement, it doesn't mean it's any less important, obviously, because a relationship with Christ is supreme. However, we want to build a relationship with them. So this is primarily what we're going to be talking about with the rest of our time tonight. How do we build a relationship with the person that we're meeting with, and if we don't already have one? So like for the case of a visitor, if I assign one of, Parker or whatever, let's pick on you because you're right there, to meet with one of the visitors. You know, you've never met them before, and so you're going to start with a step of involvement, trying to gain that relationship, right? And we do that in conversations on Sunday night at GCs, at work, and every situation probably that we're in, right? We're going to look at how do we do that, but part of gaining involvement, why would we want to gain involvement when we're discipling somebody or maybe counseling somebody more formally? Why would we want to do that? Don't we want to keep it kind of client-centered?
Well, you get to learn more about them and the situation and maybe underlying mm-hmm. sins of what really we're thinking. Don't you just building relationships with them, so it's more of a long-term
thing. Okay, more of a long-term thing, yeah. And part of that, including that, was they're going to be able to trust you more to divulge some of that that information. All right, we want people to trust us. We want to be trustworthy first and foremost, but we want them to trust us, right? When we're making disciples, we're not just saying, well, okay, great. Are you reading the Bible? Yes. Great. Awesome. And then move on to talking about sports, right? We want to get involved in their life. We want to help them see where they need to grow, where there's some sin that needs to be repented of, and move on from there. And so there's a level of trust that needs to be built there. And so a lot of that is involved here with the idea of involvement, right? And so, you can see there also the point number two. It says involvement then. How do we develop involvement with people? How do we gain this trust? First is involvement is developed through compassion. So it's the counselee, but you can just put for the individual, really. For the individual, for the person we're discipling, for the person we're meeting with. It's developed through compassion. And you can see this all throughout the life of Christ. We won't look at all these. You can look at them later. But in Matthew 9, it says he has compassion on the people. He looked around on the crowd and he had compassion on them. Right? In Matthew 14, people are coming to him with the sick and the demon possessed and like, help us, Lord. And he had compassion on them. He said, I will heal them because he had great compassion. In Matthew 15, this is where he's feeding, the 5,000. He said, I have compassion on them. The disciples are saying, well, turn them away, Christ. It's getting late. Turn them away. He's like, no. They're as with sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. You can see that again. Luke 7, a boy had died. He had compassion on the mother and on the boy. He raised him to new life. Right? And then in Hebrews 4, actually, this is from the Hebrews 4. This is a passage I bring people to a lot when they're struggling and not finding hope. Not sure what to do in life. I turn to Hebrews 4 a lot and have them meditate, on this verse or these verses, but I'll actually start in verse 14. Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there's a lot there. We could spend a lot of time just on those few verses, but it says he can sympathize with our weaknesses. When we are weak, when we don't know what to do or struggling, I can't go on. We can remember that Christ can sympathize with us. And how might that look? How might we encourage somebody with those verses? It doesn't mean Christ can sympathize with that weakness.
I understand.
Okay, he understands. Yeah. What else might we say?
It shows him when he was man that he,
okay, yeah,
he felt the same way.
Yeah, yeah. And, with a lot of that, we can look at other portions of Scripture like Matthew 4, where he's tempted in the wilderness and didn't eat for 40 days. And he was tempted by Satan. And he says he was hungry. He felt that. We see other places where he wept, or other places where he was agonizing over what was about to happen in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's agonizing over that. And so he felt, in his humanity, he felt temptations and felt struggle and felt pain. Right? And there's a lot more we could, maybe dive into with whatever the situation might be with the person we're meeting with, and show them other scriptures where it can help them maybe reveal more of the humanity of Christ and how that might be able to help them at that point, right? But only is compassion, we see that in the life of Christ. We also see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. Acts 20. Does anyone remember what's going on in Acts 20? He's talking to some elders from a certain town. Does anyone remember the name of the town? Ephesus. Right? Is it? Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders. And he's saying, look, I'm never going to see you again. He's given them some exhortations, but he's doing so because he has a love for them. He has compassion for them. And he says, I minister to you house to house every day with tears. With tears. He didn't do that just because he wanted to lord it over them and say, I'm better than you, because he had great compassion on them. And that's a good example for us as we're meeting with people and they're sharing their sin, they're sharing their struggles, and we can weep with them and cry with them. Or weep over their sin because they're unwilling to repent. I've done both more times than I want to. But Paul had great compassion on them, and he wept with them. You know, Philippians 1, as well, Paul said that although he's in Philippi, or he's writing to the church in Philippi, he's in Rome in jail. But he still says, I pray for you, I think about you often. You know, just good examples. And Paul often says in his letters, like to Philemon and other churches, I pray for you daily. I pray for you daily. Just good examples for us to see a man of compassion, a man who loves people. And then with the idea of compassion, we're looking at two things here of how do we develop compassion? How do we, one of them is, how do we develop compassion for people that we are meeting with? One of those things is just to try to put ourselves in their own shoes. Right? We don't want to be thinking, that really stinks for you. I'm sorry. I'm glad I'm not you. That's horrible. Man, I wonder what's for dinner tonight. Right. Example of what not to do is I went to a Christian high school, and one of my teachers made a confession to the class and just look, guys, we need to be more faithful with what God's given to us. And he said, this is what happened to me last night. I was one of the last ones to leave the school, and I went outside, and there's this homeless lady. Everyone knows her from around town. She starts talking to me, asking me for like food or money. She's like, man, my wife's making her special homemade macaroni and cheese tonight. I got to get home. And she's just bugging me. So I point her to one of the students who was actually a good friend of mine. See that man over there? He will talk to you about Jesus. Go to him. Because all he could be thinking about is, I got to get home for dinner. And once I started driving away, it's like, I felt so bad. And everyone in the class, like, I can't believe you did that. That's horrible. And we would have, I probably would have done the same thing because I wasn't saved yet. But that's what not to do, right? Man, someone's telling me their sin. Whew, that stinks. Man, time for dinner. I gotta go. That's what not to do, right? We want to put ourselves in their shoes of, okay. Obviously, we can't, if someone's struggling with something, like if somebody's in deep despair, I can't say, man, okay, I'm in despair. Not like that, obviously, and I'm going to will myself into their sin. Just realizing that's very hard for you. That's very difficult for you. Trying to imagine, being in that situation with whatever's going on, right? And that will lead us to more compassion.
But how do you show that when the person's under depression and trying to show, you're in the same...
Just trying to understand that.
Right.
You hear, and you just, a part of it is you asking a lot of questions of how is that hard for you? Mm-hmm. Not why is that hard. We do want to ask that, but we want to start at how is that hard for you? Mm-hmm. What is difficult about that? And just trying to think through as you're saying, it's difficult this way, and this way, and this way, and this way. We just want to understand. We want to understand. They may be sinning in some of the responses, and we can correct that later, but we still want to say, okay, it's genuinely hard for them. Mm-hmm. It is. We can't just say, well, that's not hard for you. Just get over it. That's not truth. It's genuinely hard for them, so we want to understand that. Okay, what is difficult? And that's just going to involve our thoughts. And maybe we've been where they've been. Say, I know where you've been. One of my professors, Dr. Somerville, was in great despair, great depression. He's like, I want to die. He said, I would see cars walking in the street, and I would just want to step in front of them and die. This is a biblical counseling professor. He's like, I've counseled for 40 years with people struggling with this, and now it's my turn. And he wrote a book about it, a great book on depression. I read it a couple weeks ago. It's excellent. And so someone like that could say, I've been there. And he has a little more compassion. Why was he? A lot of various reasons. It started with like a back surgery, and he couldn't move for a couple months and just led to deep despair. And part of the back surgery involved a lot more pain than was anticipated, and a lot bigger doses, a heavier doses of medication, which messed with his brain. which affected his mind. So, you know, but it wasn't just that. It was his wrong thoughts and just, you know, led to kind of a downward spiral. But anyway, we want to realize how much we've been forgiven with that. Another reason to put ourselves in their shoes or to develop compassion is to realize how much we've been forgiven. You know, we look at the parable of in Matthew 18, where one servant is owes his master something like $500 million or something ridiculous like that, you know, a ton of money. The point was it's an unpayable debt. He's been forgiven much. But then he goes to one of his fellow slaves, fellow servants who owes him like a couple thousand dollars. And he's like, hey, give me what you owe. Give me what you owe me. The guy says, I can't, man. Can you just forgive my debt? And the man says, no, I won't forgive that debt. Okay, that's a lack of understanding of his forgiveness, right? We've been forgiven much, and so there's grace. If I can be forgiven, if God can like use me, man, God can use anybody. God can grow anybody, and we can say that to the person, like, look, you're not too far gone for God to use you. You're not too far gone. We get compassion on them that God can use them and pray for them. All right. One of the things in here I should have add, how we develop compassion, we pray for it. We need to pray that we'll be compassionate people. That's not in the notes, so add that in the notes. We need to pray for people. Right? I'm sorry, pray for ourselves and for them. Pray for ourselves that we'll be compassionate, understanding. Roland, yes?
What about the idea that we are to love everybody? Wouldn't that develop compassion for people?
Yeah. Yep. Love in the sense of wanting their best good, right? That's what you're talking about?
Yeah. I mean, yeah. If you were to love God, the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah. You have a concern for them.
Yeah, we have compassion for them. Yeah.
And you're expressing love for them.
Yep.
Wouldn't yeah. that develop compassion for them?
Yes. Yeah, that's another good thing in there. Yep, to have a genuine love for them. Yep. And part of that also would include this idea, you see point C there. We want to realize what's going on in their lives. We briefly touched on this already. To have compassion on them. You know, in Matthew 9, Christ sees the crowd of people and he says they are as sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion on them. And we're seeing people who have, you know, maybe some people in the church who have been misshepherded or they have no shepherding their whole lives, and they say, I'm struggling. Man, we get greater compassion on them because, man, you've never heard this truth before. You know, I've encountered that a lot. I've encountered that in my own life. I'm like, I've never heard this before. What? Why not? You know, that'll lead to a lot of compassion as well, right? Then point two here, as we're moving on, is how is compassion manifested? One of the ways, is we tell them that we actually verbalize, I care for you. I love you as a brother or a sister in the Lord. Right? Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2 really describes his care and his love for the church in Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki, whatever. I don't know how to pronounce it, really, but he shares, we had a great love for you, a great compassion for you as a church, and as a people, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul showed his and really defended himself as saying, we showed great involvement with you, great care for you, great concern for you. And we can tell people that. I do that all the time. I love you. I pray for you. And that really means a lot to people. We say, I'm praying for you. And we pray for them right there, and also we intentionally pray for them later. It's very helpful for people to hear that. When people tell me I'm praying for you, I just thank you so much. I need it because I'm a wretched person and I need your prayers. All right. And that's really the point too there is we work hard to help them and to pray for them. And so a great way to show compassion for people and with the idea of involvement is we're working hard to help them. When they say I'm struggling with this or I'm having this problem and we don't know what to do, that's okay. we'll say, we can say, I'm not quite sure how to help you. I will find an answer. I will search the Bible this week or the next couple of days, and I will get back to you. Right? I will figure out how to best care for you. Right? Again, because the idea of discipleship is not easy. Shepherding people is not easy, but yet we all need to do it. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort to do that. It takes being on our knees to pray for people that we meet with or that we know are hurting. Right? And then point C there is we can rejoice with them and we can weep with them. Rejoice and with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. Sometimes we don't need to say a lot. When there's a loss of a loved one, we don't need to be thinking, man, what do I need to say? We might not need to say anything other than I'm praying for you. And how are you doing? That's it. Right. And so we can weep. We can rejoice with people who maybe get something good, get some blessings or some benefits from something, and we can rejoice with them. We can rejoice that they are overcoming their sin. We can rejoice that they are growing in Christ. It's a great way to show and to manifest that we actually have compassion for them and we have a great love for them, as Roland said. Right? Any questions about that? Just the idea of compassion on people. Cool. Next, another way to show involvement, and there's multiple ways, and we're just looking at a few of the kind of the core ones or some of the bigger ones, is to show honor to somebody. And how might we show honor, without looking at your notes, how might we show honor? Or what do you think that might mean, show honor?
Kind of affirm them.
Okay, but, affirm them.
Maybe areas that they are having some, you see a glimmer of hope.
Okay, yeah. Yeah.
You know, that, you know, okay. Looking for maybe something that they are doing.
Yeah, so ways they're excelling.
Yeah.
Yeah, ways they might be growing in Christ or excelling in certain ways. Yeah, just to I don't want to say praise. But yeah, I guess in a sense, praise them. Like, man, you're doing a great job here. Excel still more. Right? Yeah. Yeah, because, you know, why do we do this? In 1 Peter 2:17, it says, honor all men. Okay. All men, not just some men or this man or this woman, all men. Right? And it doesn't just mean man, it means it's talking about men and women, obviously. Right? And Peter's like, don't honor the woman. No, he's not saying that, right? Although some might try to say that, that's not what he's saying, right? And really, a lot of that has the idea of, and the term honoring everyone has the idea of to esteem them, to show them reverence because of who they are in Christ or because they are part of the human race or made in the image of God, right? We're to honor them because they are part of the human race or made in the same image of God that we are made. We want to honor that. Romans 12:10. Paul says we ought to outdo one another in showing honor. Okay. What Paul and Peter are really saying here is that we need to show a lot of value to people. All right. Not value because of who they are. Like I'm important. I'm valuable to God. That's why he saved me. No, that's not the idea. All right. But it's again, because of who they are in Christ. That's where a person's value or worth is based off of who they are in Christ. Christ has saved them, redeemed them. If they're saved, you show them honor and respect or value them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if they're not saved, Peter even says in 1 Peter 3, you need to show honor to your wife, an unbelieving spouse, because she is a fellow heir of the grace of life, because she's a human being. She is made in the image of God like you are. You need to show her honor because of that. And he qualifies and says, you do this because your prayers will be hindered if you don't. Oh, that's a big deal. That's a big deal.
Mm-hmm. If they are Christians, then they are your brother or sister in the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. They're a brother and sister in Christ. And so, you know, we need to show them honor for that. I'm no better than they are. We're no one's better. No one's more highly valued in God's eyes. Right? Although we at times are tempted to think that way. I'm more valuable. I'm worth more to God than so-and-so. But that's wrong thinking. Okay, yeah, that's a good point.
And so, as a counselor, reaffirming where their value, where their true value is.
That's a great point. Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah, when we're maybe the person's, you know, when we're struggling, yeah, we don't necessarily understand that or rightly think that way. Yeah, that's a great point to affirm that. Man, you're in Christ. And that's where the worth comes from, the value comes from. And we honor that. We also can show involvement, point four there, through just being genuine and honest with people that we are meeting with. Let's open up the 2 Corinthians 6 for a minute. And we'll see this with Paul. Oh, sorry. Help them see their identity in Christ. Yes. Yep. Sorry, Roland. Thank you. Help them see their identity in Christ. We want, you know, that, again, that's where someone's value or worth, where it comes from, is because of who they are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 6. We'll just look at a few verses here. Yep. Verse 11. Paul says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. It says, you are not restrained by us, and you are not restrained in your own affections. Now in a large exchange, I speak as to children, and so on. But he says, our mouths are spoken freely to you. Paul, to the Corinthians, if we read the first letter and we read the second letter, he said a lot of very difficult things to them. He spoke his mouth freely to them. I'm going to be genuine with you. I'm going to be honest with you right now. You're in sin, or I'm going to encourage you, rightly so. I'm going to open up our hearts to them with the genuineness, with the honesty. Sharing our lives with them, and we're not going to be fake with them. We don't want to tell somebody to do something and not do it ourselves. So, hey, you should read the Bible. You should really pray, but I don't do it, so, you know. That's not genuineness and honesty towards somebody. We want to never want to tell somebody to do something that we're not willing to do or are doing ourselves. That's what we need to be. And this may include sharing struggles with them. I too struggle. I too sin, and so I'm going to maybe share with you some of the ways that I in battling that, and here's some ways that God has helped me to overcome that, rather than saying I'm perfect and I don't struggle. we don't want to be like that. But some qualifications about sharing our sin, sharing our struggles. Number one, we need to be repenting so we can show other people how to truly repent. You be repenting of your own sin, of your own failures to glorify God, so that we can rightly show other people how to do so. We don't want to be harboring bitterness and sin in our hearts when we're meeting with people, because we're not going to most effectively help them, or we're not going to be able to show them how to do what we are asking them to do. Because they're going to ask you, well, how do I repent? Now, Travis, how do I repent? How do I do that? Yeah. Here you go. Obviously, you can open the scriptures to them and say, this is what God has done in my life, and this is how I've done that. All right. We want to open up maybe in increments, especially if it's somebody we are not familiar with. We don't want to share our whole life struggles all at once and may overwhelm them, like, whoa, I shouldn't meet with you anymore because you're a wretched sinner. right? Now, we want to open up slowly in regards to our struggles with somebody. The more we gain that relationship and friendship, the more we can be free to share with them, knowing, they're not going to go around and post this on Facebook and Twitter. They're not going to go run out screaming because they don't want to handle this. Right? Sometimes Somebody might be very weak and vulnerable, and we don't want to share our struggle with them because they don't know how to handle it. Mm-hmm. They're just going to, like, they might freak out in a sense of, what do I do? Now I just need to help you, and I'm the one needing help. Right? They might not know what to do. Hey, Lexi. And that kind of leads into point three. We want to think about who we're meeting with and who we're sharing this with. Is this person someone known as a gossip? Well, I'm not probably going to share anything with them. Right? If somebody who I'm not really familiar with, I'll share a few things. I struggle. I'm not perfect. Right? But we want to be wise with this. We want to be able, but we do want to be able to show and share maybe how God's helped us in the past and how we've overcome in the present. But we want to be wise about who and when we share certain things. And there's no right answer for really all those, but we just want to be wise with that and not divulge too much too early. But again, I'm not saying hold your sin in and don't confess your sins. We need to do that. Right? But we want to be wise of maybe who we do that with, right? A person to gain maturity and some wisdom before we can entrust them with that. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. Involvement, number five, there is promoted through the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, in the lives of the counselor or the discipler. Right, Galatians 5:22-23 is the fruit of the Spirit. So involvement is promoted through that. What does that mean? A couple facts here: that all believers have the Holy Spirit and are to be controlled by the Spirit. Right? To be controlled by the Spirit means to be controlled by the Word of God. And so, if we're controlled by the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in our lives as we're living out the Word of God, as we're living out the commands of God. And this is really just one of the important aspects of a good biblical disciple maker, right? That we are living out Scripture, that we are being obedient to Scripture, which means we're walking in the Spirit, which means we're going to be evidencing fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we're going to be growing in that evidence. Right? If we're not growing, maybe there's a problem with the plant. Maybe the plant, Roland could give a better illustration than I could on this, but if you are trying to cultivate, a plant, it probably involves trimming every now and then, right, Roland? You have to trim the trees or the hedges or the bushes, whatever, to produce greater growth and greater fruit. Right? So God does that to us. In Hebrews 10, it says there's not, he disciplines those whom he loves as his children. As a father does so, even more so the Heavenly Father. Right? But that should be evidence in our life, and there should be growth in that. Yeah, you prune out the bad, right? And let it grow to a fuller plant, right? And then also we see the importance of these qualities in the life of the counselor, and we looked at a lot of this last, the previous class, and the qualities of a counselor and disciple maker. But real quickly, it's very difficult to tell somebody again what to do if you don't manifest that same quality in your life. The Matthew 7 idea is, we have the big plank in our eye, but we see the speck so clearly, but we can't see we have our own plank. Right? We want to repent first so we can clearly show them their speck. Right? More questions than that, you can listen to Eric's sermon from last Sunday, not yesterday, but the Sunday before. And then the fruit of the Spirit will help you to gain involvement with your counselee, because you're going to be evidencing the character qualities of Christ more. Right? You're going to have the qualities to build that better relationship, to build a better friendship with whoever you're meeting with. Right? You just will. We're going to be patient with them. Right? We're going to be loving with them. We're going to be joyful around them. Right? We're going to be gentle with them. Yes, Roland.
Going back to number three,
okay.
Help them see that. Could it be important to say to help them see their value in Christ as well, or if Christ died, paid for their
Yeah, yeah. I guess that's kind of what I was thinking about with the idea of identity in Christ, is showing that of the Christ sacrifice for on their behalf. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And yeah, we want to help them to understand that, obviously, and see that.
His love for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because of his sacrifice for us, you know, we can sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others as well. And
right.
Yeah. And also, yeah, look, Christ sacrificed himself for you, person I'm meeting with, you know, Bob. You know, if somebody died on your behalf and has given you the benefits you have in Christ, ought you not to live for him? Right? Kind of challenge that if that's a struggle or whatever. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. Involvement then, number six, is promoted through effective verbal communication. Oh, yeah, really? Communicate? What? Through effective verbal communication, a couple of verses there, Ephesians 4:25. Let me just read those. You don't have to turn there, but I will. Just give me just a second here. Ephesians 4:25 says this: therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You see, Paul not only says to the church in Ephesus, speak truth, but he says why? For we are members of one another. We're a part of the body of Christ. That's why you speak truth. Because you've been redeemed and saved. Right? Paul also says earlier in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. That's something to keep in mind. We need to speak the truth in love to people. And look in verse 29. This is a key verse for us all to remember. This is a verse I need to remember daily. It's a verse that I help my kids to memorize. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And so when we're meeting with people, we want to keep that verse in mind. Let no unwholesome word. It's easy. Maybe you meet with somebody and they're struggling constantly to get frustrated with them. Why can't you just, you know, how dare you? Yeah. Right. Yeah, well, you don't want to say that. That's easier to say that. Why can't you just be perfect like me? This is really what we're trying to say, right? When we're frustrated with them. Why can't you just get it together like I have it together? Come on. Right? None of us have done that, though, other than me, right? But so what does this mean, promoted through good verbal communication? It means a couple things. Number one, good in content, or the what. Good in content. So you see the same verses that we just looked at, Ephesians 4, 15, verse 25 and 29. Speaking the truth in love, you know, be truthful. With them. We don't want to make situations look better than they really are, because we're fearful of what they're going to say or what they're going to do. I mean, if I tell this guy he's sinning, he's going to punch me in the face. Well, I need to say that. I need to be faithful to say that to somebody. Thankfully, no one's ever punched me in the face. And hopefully they never will. But this is where I struggle a lot, to tell people from Scripture where they're sinning, because I'm afraid of how they may think of me, or how they may react, or what they may do, or what they may say. I battle this, guys. I battle this. And by God's grace alone, I'm able to just open the Scriptures and say the hard things to people, because this is what Scripture says to do, and God rewards that, and God is honored by that, and God blesses that. All right. So we want to make situations better than they really are. And along this, we also want to make sure that we're having the person we're meeting with be truthful with us as well. I often will tell people that I'm meeting with, just normal discipleship, please be truthful with me. Please don't lie to me. I don't like being lied to. But more importantly, it dishonors God. And if you want me to help you, if you want to grow in Christ-likeness, lying won't help. So sometimes for certain people, I'll have a list of questions I'll be asking them. And the last question is, what do you think it might be? Are you lying to me about anything you just said? I say that very often to people. You know, have you looked at anything immoral online or TV? Or have you, You know, what have you done your time? Have you spent your time this past week? Have you read the Bible? You know, have you read this? Have you? Yeah. Are you lying to me about any of that? They usually will. Okay, maybe I just need to be more truthful. And sometimes people say, you know what? I am lying to you. I did just lie to you. So we want to make sure that they're being truthful with us, help them to apply these same verses as well. So verbal communication is, you know, obviously both ways there. You know, we want to be honest with what we are saying with them and what they are saying to us. One of the things that we're looking at in the marriage and family counseling class here later on is more specific rules or guidelines, if you will, of effective communication. It's called the four rules of communication for that we'll look at based off a lot of the same verses. But some of the basics are just want to be truthful and honest, kind with them, and speaking the truth in love. We can say hard things to them, and we need to. That's loving to them. But we want to speak truth to them. We don't want to be harsh with the truth, and so on, right? Communication is also good in the motivation or the why. Why do we communicate effectively with them? Philippians 2, 3 through 4 is because we love them. We look at the humility of Christ, but we want to put their interest above my own. I'm going to consider others' interests as more important than my own interest. Again, I'm going to say maybe a difficult thing for somebody because I care for them more than I care about myself. I care for them more than I care about my physical well-being if they're a really burly guy. One time I was meeting with this guy. He doesn't live here in town. He lived a couple hours away and would drive in every week for counseling with me. He was a big farm boy. Worked on a farm for like 30 hours a day and just big guy. And I could tell by talking to him on the phone, like, this is a big dude. I'm like, man, I'm going to have a hard time with this.
30 hours a day.
Yeah. That's how big he was. Fine. More like 13 hours a day. So I called up Steve Elliott. Steve's a buff guy, bigger than me. I was like, Steve, can you come join me in counseling? And the guy struggled with anger issues was the issue. He struggled with being angry and punching things, being kind of pushy with people. I was like, yeah, I'll meet with you. It'd be great. Come on, you know, drive in the town. I mean, I'm not going to drive to you, out in the middle of nowhere. You can come to me. And he did. And, this is before I was on staff of the church. And I was like, Steve, I need you to help me. I need you to be there. Because I'm like, oh, just in case. So he was there. But I, you know, the dude actually was like, turned out to be really actually kind of a more gentle guy than he described himself to be. But anyway, I needed to speak truth to this person. Part of it, I think, was a little healthy fear. If he could probably punch me in the face and kill me, so I'm going to have Steve there to help me, back me up. All right, but I'm going to put his interests above my own. I'm going to put this person's anger struggles, his heart struggles of control, and above my own of safety, whatever it may be, right? I'm going to put their needs above my own needs and consider them as more important and say maybe the hard things or say the things that maybe I don't want to say that are even nice. I want to tell you that you're awesome and better than me because I think I'm better than you, but you really are better than me. So I'm going to tell you that. That's harder to do. All right. Yeah, you're a lot better at that than I am. You're a lot better like counselor or discipler or preacher or ping pong player. Travis is like playing ping pong all day up at the, he asked me to play. I'm like, man, I can't play against him. Right. It's hard. Sometimes it's harder to say, man, you're better than me. You're better than me. So communication is also good in the manner, the how. So in how we communicate, Right, we want to use words that, you know, build up, as we saw in Ephesians 4, words that will be seasoned with salt, as Colossians 4, 6 says. We want to think about the words that we do use and how to say something that will come across the way we want it to. Sometimes we can communicate with certain words that might mean something different to somebody else. One woman I heard of, she, you know, people ask her, how was this meal that, you know, that you had? You know, we made you a meal. Like, what'd you think of it? Oh, it was good. Like, oh, was something wrong with it? And the host was kind of like hurt. Like, man, I'm so sorry. Like, no, it was good. But then kind of talking to her more, like, okay, you use the word good in a way that no one else uses the word good. Because she was like, I loved it. That was like kind of diving in a little more. She's like, no, it was great. It was one of the best meals like that I've had in a long time. Like, then why didn't you say that? Well, I did. I said it was good. Like, okay. Let's use maybe a better word and a better tone of voice. And she's like, oh. She had no idea. No one ever talked about it. So using words to come across how we want it to as society says uses them. You know, we also want to, Proverbs 16, you be discerning with our words. You know, again, who we're speaking with, or if I'm speaking to a child or to an adult, or, you know, what words will I use? And how will I say, or the tone of voice and how I say them. You know, honey, how's your day? That's great. I suppose, honey, it was a great day. Thankful I get to do what I do. Right? Or, you know, honey, are you mad at me? No! Oh, are you sure? Yeah, I'm fine. Slam the door, right? That's not good communication, right? It's not helpful. It's not good in manner. Especially when we're discipling somebody, that comes across the same way. I want to be very wise with that. Communication is also good in timing, if so, the when. Also, we want to use wisdom in not what we say and how we say it, but in when we say it. Proverbs 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. At midnight is not the best time to say, honey, wake up. Can I talk to you about the five ways I see sin in your life right now? Not a good idea. All right.
Has that ever been done before?
No, by God's grace, I've never had to wake her up to say, honey, I think you're sinning. I have had to myself keep myself awake at midnight or 12:30. She has said, Matt, here are ways that you are sinning against me, and I need to tell you right now so we're okay. And I was like, honey, can we just go to bed? No. So I'm like, okay. I've had to do that.
To
what? No. Oh yeah, well, honey, don't no. You know, I've had to do that. You know, but and I need to take it. It's fine. It's not a big deal. But we want to be wise with that. The first time I meet with somebody, maybe a visitor from church, is not the time to tell them, well, here's the top 10 things that you just said that were wrong. All right, I'm not going to do that. Unless they ask me. Then sure, I'll do that. You know, but oftentimes in maybe a more formal counseling case or a discipleship opportunity, you know, they're going to say, here's where I'm struggling. Or they're just going to share their life story or share some of their struggles. You know, and I'm going to be able to tell, okay, well, here's some areas where you need to grow. Here's some areas you need to work on. I'm not going to list all of them for them in the first time I'm meeting with them. That wouldn't be probably the best thing to do. I'll list a few things. Hey, here's some of the major things that you said that I think you could use some growth on. Would you agree with that? Yes, I would. Okay, great. Let's move on. Let's continue. And I'll say, as we continue meeting to go to grow in Christ likeness, I'm sure other things will come up and we'll discuss more things. Okay, great. All right. So good in timing. Right. People have asked me, I need to confront somebody and they sinned against me and I need to talk to them, or I say I'm sinning against somebody else. When can I do that? Or when should I do that? You know, sometimes they ask me, can I do it on Sunday night during dinner? I'm like, well, maybe. It might not be the best time to sit down and confront somebody, or it may be the best time. Depends on the situation. Depends on who they are with. I'm not going to go confront somebody next to somebody else. Oh, yeah, by the way, Lexi, here's how you sinned against me the other day with, two other people sinned next to you. I'm not going to do that. That wouldn't be kind. It wouldn't be helpful. Lexi, by the way, I'm not going to confront you. Gets you worried, like, oh, what's he going to say? We just want to be wise with when we say things, right? And if we think, man, I just need to get this off my chest, then we shouldn't say anything yet. I just need to get this out, then we shouldn't say anything yet, because we're not ready to say it in a humble way. We're not ready to confront them in a way it's most loving for them, as to say, I want to love you enough to show you your sin. It's really, I want to be vindicated right now. Mm-mm. That's not the point of confrontation. So, part of the, includes the notes. Part of the good in timing is when my heart is right in loving them. My heart is right, and I want to care for them and help them rather than just getting things off my chest. Now, it's not a good reason at all to confront somebody. So we want to be wise, right? Proverbs 25:30. 25:20. It's real quick. Kind of helps illustrate this a little more. Note right above that, Proverbs 25:20. That's not right. That's what I was kind of wondering.
25:11. Yeah,
well, there's a right above that. Does it say that? So that. Okay. Oh, wait, I was looking at 24:20. I was like, that's not right. Proverbs 25:20. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, it's he who sings songs to a troubled heart. Okay. When somebody is in despair, or somebody is struggling with sin and just discouraged by sin, usually the last thing they want to do is for someone to joke around with them. Just be joking. No, they don't really want that. It's not helpful to them. Like one who sings songs to troubled heart. It's like the one who takes off a garment on a cold day. It's cold out there today. I took our kids ice skating for the first time today. They loved it. They did a great job. But I might just sit there like in a light sweatshirt. And I was freezing. Like it wasn't a joyful experience for me. It wasn't a helpful experience for me. So this is a good illustration. Right, they're not compatible. That's the idea. They don't go well together. Like vinegar and soda, what does it do? Yeah. You make volcanoes out of it, when you're in third grade. and so, be wise. And then Proverbs 25:11, good emplacement of the wear. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. So, again, wear. Again, like is a public place the best place to confront somebody in their sin? Probably not. More a private place, a quiet place to do that. Sometimes we don't have any options. Like in church planning, I have to confront people in Heidi's, or in Jackson Hole Roasters, or in Starbucks. It's difficult. But, I'll tell people that, like, look, man, I'm sorry. I'm going to try and keep it down. I'm not going to try and make it so no one can really hear. But, sometimes it's you don't have a lot of options. That's why I do like going to the library oftentimes when I can for bigger situations, or maybe go to their home or something. But, we just be good to, where is this going to happen? In front of the kids, not a good idea, to confront my wife or for her to confront me or something. So we'll all be good and aware. Moving on here, as it's almost about 7:20. Involvement, sorry, is fostered by good listening. Again, so we want to listen well to people. And this is really the last major point here, I think. We talk a lot in counseling. It's part of our job, part of the goal in disciple making is to speak words of truth to them, right? We want to share scripture with them. We want to speak with them. But oftentimes when we're meeting with somebody for the first time for discipleship or for a visitor or for counseling, we're going to listen to them a lot. We're going to ask them a lot of questions and not say a lot initially, right? We want to listen with our outer man. That means I'm not staring off in the space. Oh, you're talking? I'm sorry. I didn't realize that. I'm sorry. You know, this one kid in high school, we call him Space Cadet, like, because he was always in class, he'd just be staring off, like, Ryan, what? That's all the time, like, dude, what are you doing, man? I'm surprised you haven't get kicked out yet. All the time. You know, we want to be actively listening. We're not just chewing gum, tapping our finger. You done yet? You know, it's not showing that we're really listening to them, right? We're asking questions. We want to look them in the eye. We want to
bear through the awkward moments.
Yeah. Bear the awkward moments, look them in the eye, and ask a lot of questions and take notes, right? I'll just stare at you the whole time. Just kidding, I'm going to do that. And that shows that we have great care for them. When I take notes, when I meet with somebody, or I'm flipping through scripture maybe to find a verse that will help them, like, it just shows I'm listening to them. Oh, he has a verse for me. Oh, he's taking notes. I'm not just doodling. Yeah. Well, what did you take notes on? Oh, I drew a stick figure. Look at that. That's you and that's me. No, we're writing down what was said or things that maybe I want to say. Oftentimes when someone's talking, actually, we'll get there in a minute. I don't want to just jump ahead. So listen to the outer man. Number two, listen with the inner man. And this is really showing that we're listening, that we're moved by compassion. See the example of Christ, compassion with Lazarus and so on. You see the emotional responses there. We're moved, we're cut to the quick, our emotions are involved with the person. When they say, man, I'm struggling, or they say, this just happened to my family, man, we're moved with compassion and say, I'm so sorry about that. How can I help you? How can I pray for you? We're listening to that. We repeat the words that they just said back to us, and then it shows that we heard what they said. And this is all stuff we have to do in counseling training. Like, okay, repeat this stuff back. You know, like, this is goofy, but it's just helpful. You know, we're going to listen with eagerness and expectation. You know, blessed is one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, Proverbs 8:34. And so obviously the context talking about wisdom, but also we don't show eagerness to the person that we're listening to. I'm eager to hear what you have to say right now. I'm my attention's all on you. One of the ways we can do that is by putting our phones away. Turning them off or putting them on silent, or you know, if we're not waiting for some important text or phone call, we don't need to answer it. This person, I'm eager to listen to you. I'm here for you. My attention's all on you right now. My phone's away. You're important to me right now. That's one thing that I've had to learn to do. To show this, I want to be eager to show you that I'm interested in you. What you have to say, right? Especially if I'm meeting somebody for the first time. Like, oh, this dude doesn't care. He's always on his phone. Checking his text or Facebook. I'm tweeting right now. No, I don't tweet actually. But you know, we want to do that. Well, number four, listen with restraint or self control. A couple issues here. Number one is when we hear something, our tendency is to immediately fix it, especially as guys, right? Honey, I'm struggling. Well, let's just do this, and you'll be fine. I fixed it. I fixed the problem. If you just do what I said, you'll be fine. Or, hey, you know, so-and-so, I'm struggling. We'll just do this and you'll be fine. Our tendency is to fix the problem, right? We want to be listening to them and getting the big picture, getting the whole picture from them before we speak. You know, one of the Proverbs says, he who answers a matter before he hears is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 13. 18:13, I think. He who answers a matter before he hears is folly and shame to him. Right? But also, we want to be careful when we're listening, because we don't want to let our minds wander when we hear certain things from our counselees, especially in dealing with like sexual sin, sexual issues. We don't want to let curiosity get the best of us. Oh yeah, what was that again? No, we want to do that. Galatians 6:1 through 3 talks about that and says, you know, we who are spiritual, correct the one in spirit of gentleness. But also he says, take heed yourself, lest you too be tempted. Keep watching yourself, lest you too fall into the same sin, right? So we want to be careful and let our mind wander, asking too many detailed questions pertaining to certain issues. You know, we don't want to fall into the same temptation. Oh, yeah, what website was that you looked at? No. No, I just want to make sure that you don't ever go there again. No, that's people do that, though. Pastors have done that, and have fallen into sin. Oh, yeah, you met some person on what website? What was that again? That sounds interesting. And they've fallen into sin. Right? So when we use self-control, we don't want to get a lot of detailed information on shameful things. And that's primarily regarding sexual sins and stuff. I don't need to know the details. No, I don't want to know that stuff. Because I don't want to be tempted with anything. Right? But not just with that, but with other issues. And we don't want to let our minds wander on something else. We use self-control. I'm listening to you. Yeah, I'm not thinking about dinner. I'm not thinking about this. I'm thinking about you right now. I'm thinking about how to help you. Thinking about what does Scripture say to combat maybe some of your struggles. Does that make sense, guys? Yeah. And that takes practice. It takes effort. It takes self-control. It takes discipline, right? It takes time on our part to develop that. Number 5, we want to listen with humility as a servant. We are elected to feed these verses in Philippians 2. Consider them as more important than ourselves. Right? We are here to serve the people we're meeting with.
Where are you?
Point 5 under how do you listen? Yeah. We listen just to, humbly listen to other people, because we want to be there to serve them. And love them, right? So how do we develop good listening skills? Point 3. A couple things, five things there. Number 1, be convinced of the importance of what they're saying to you. I need to be convinced that what they're saying is important to them. They're saying it's important to them. I need to listen to it. Okay. They're sharing their hearts with you. That's not necessarily easy to do. It's okay. Bob, can you just open your heart and spill out your heart to me, please? That's difficult to do. So if someone's doing that, I have to show honor to that and pay attention to that. Right. We also want to recognize and acknowledge our own personal need. I need the gospel just as much as they do. And I have to think about this all the time when I'm disciplining my own kids. It's easy to think, why can't you just be more like me? Okay, well, number 1, you're 5. I'm 32. There's a big difference there. I'm more mature than you. I'm saved. You're not. Okay? But I need Jesus just as much as you do. All right? So, but not just with kids, but with anybody else. Again, you know, person X, Bob, I need Jesus just as much as you do. You're sharing your sin. It's easy for me to think, man, I'm not like that. I'm glad I'm not like you. No, that's a Pharisee. No, God, I thank you I'm not like this hypocrite over here. Like this tax collector. I'm thank you I'm not like him. That's my heart when I think that. Right? The tax collector says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Right? I'm not above anybody. I was listening to a book about this Navy SEAL. He was over in Afghanistan. Got in with a ton of Marines, and he's like, man, the way that they take down buildings is bad. they get shot up a lot more than they need to be. So we sat him down afterwards during a break. He's like, look, guys, I'm not better than you. I've just been trained differently than you have been. And here's how I think a better way to take down a building, like go in and secure it than you're doing, because you're going to get shot up a lot less if you do it this way. And it, an attitude of humility of, I'm not better than you. I've just been more excellently trained than you have been. All right? And so they were there like eager, like, cool. Can you show me how to do that so we don't die? That's the same here. I'm not better than you. I just maybe been trained more than you have. Mm-hmm. That's okay. It's not a big deal. Right? Number three, again, we want to make listening better as we want to make that a matter of our prayers. God, help me to listen better to people. And if I don't listen well, I need to pray that God will help me to do that. Right? We don't have because we don't ask. Number four, they want to enter into training and how to listen. So maybe we need to memorize verses on how to listen. We have some verses there in these notes. Maybe regularly evaluate our skills and, you know, ask somebody to help us if necessary. We want to learn to reflect and clarify what others have said to you. So asking questions. So, you know, Proverbs 18:15 again, he answers the matter before he hears is folly and shame to him. So oftentimes what I'll say is, okay, I heard you say this. Is that right? I'll restate it in maybe my own words to make sure I understood it. And if they say, no, that's not right. Okay, can you help me say it again? Because apparently I completely misunderstood you. And I have to do that all the time. Like, okay, is this what you meant? No. Okay, then I wasn't listening. What did you say again? So we want to ask questions. We want to repeat things back to them, right, as a helpful way to show I'm listening. Number five, we want to recognize that though we will improve, it's a process again. Oftentimes, if you're like me, you struggle. Like, man, I this area was a weakness. It was real to me. Why can't I get perfect in a week? Why can't I be a better listener in just 2 days? Now, it takes a while to grow in certain areas. And if this is an area where it's a struggle for you, it's going to take a little longer than you want. I still have to grow in this area myself to make sure when I'm listening to somebody, I'm not thinking about all these other issues that are going on. And I forget what they just said. I still do that sometimes. I need to grow in that. And I wish I didn't do that. So it takes time for me as well. Yes.
That I think is important is giving yourself plenty of time too. You're talking about timing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good
being
point.
Able to listen, but like, just, you know, after visiting with someone one time, you get an idea how much time it's actually going to take mm-hmm. to spend with that person.
Yeah, good point.
And not, well, I've got a half an hour and. Is that, I mean, I don't know, not that you have all day, but you have it allotted mm-hmm. plenty of time and that they feel like they have your attention in that time.
Yeah, it's a good point. Yep. Yeah. So if I have an hour, 45 minutes to meet with somebody, we're going to be maybe more purposeful with certain questions we're asking and what we're, you know, and make sure we're listening to that accurately. And yeah, it's a good point. Yeah. And set ourselves a good time to hear them out, especially if it's a deeper issue. Yeah.
Being able to really listen.
Yeah.
It's going to take time.
Yeah. Oh, you're struggling with depression? Well, I have 10 minutes. Go. Nope. That ain't going to, well, my life is very hard. Okay. All right. I got to go. Struggling with fear. I'm sorry. I got to go. See you later. It takes time to listen to somebody and, what is hard for you? How is it hard, and so on? And as we close here, we won't go over all these, but I have them there in your notes. Win Mack, in his book Your Family God's Way, lists 32 characteristics of a good listener, and a lot of these things are repeats of what we already said. But yeah, they're just good, helpful reminders for us to keep in mind. To keep in mind of how am I listening to somebody and I want them to know that I care about them and I love them and so on.
Okay, so when, how do you politely, when they go on and on a rabbit trail?
How do you do that? Yeah.
Yeah.
I tell them, okay, can you hold on? Let's get back on track. Oh. That's what I say. I want to get what you're saying. I think what you're saying is very important right now, but I want to make sure we're keeping on track for the sake of time, for yours and mine, that we are dealing with the major issue at hand. And sometimes I let them go on a rabbit trail for a little bit to see if it's going to tie in at all. If it doesn't, then I'm like, okay, let's whoop, bring it back over. Sometimes rabbit trails do eventually tie over. Mm-hmm. Or I'll say, okay, can you get to the point in like 1 minute? Because you spent 10 minutes on this rabbit trail. I should have cut you off 9 minutes ago. You have one more minute to finish it. Dr. Street, one of my professors, said, the greatest word in counseling is, whoa, be quiet. Stop talking. He's like, oh, people talk for like an hour. He's like, Austin, whoa, you need, hold on. You don't need to be, you know, just spouting off everything you think about in the moment. Hold on. I'm like, you really say that? It's like, oh yeah, all the time. Like, whoa, I can't do that. He's like, well, you're going to have to. I'm like, okay. I usually don't say whoa, but I'll say things like that. Like, hey, okay, let's hold on for a minute. What does that have to do with what we just said? We're talking about your, like, your fear of spiders, and now you're talking about, like, your grandma's apple pie. Like, that doesn't make any sense to me. That's never happened, but that's just an example, right? So, yeah, we can be bold with people. A little more bold, probably, than we think we can be. Not being a jerk, but saying, look, we have limited time for your sake and for mine. Let's get back on track. Right. And, you know, I'm notorious for asking people certain questions that, like, get on rabbit trails real easily. I'm like, oh, man, I just wanted to ask you that. Or I'll be reminded of something that, like, I heard or read or something. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that reminds me of this and this. And this gives an illustration here. And then this reminds me of this illustration here. And, oh, wait, what was my point? And I'll tell them, like, I'm sorry. I completely forgot what I was supposed to tell you. And then usually by that time, like, oh, yeah, here's my point. And so, you know, I that's, again, part of using self-control for me. And I think by God's grace, I've grown in that. If I've met with you, you're probably like, no, you haven't. I don't know. But, yeah, we can just say, look, if you talk, someone's talking too much, hold on. Let's rein it back in. And, I'll go from there. Well, that's the end of that. And again, there's many more things we could talk about in regards to showing involvement with people, but those are a lot of the initial steps. And then involvement, as you see there, is gained by all the other seven eyes. So we're going to continue to gain involvement, not just the first time you meet somebody, but every single time. Next week, we're going to look at the idea of hope or eye inspiration. Okay. And that is definitely included with the idea of involvement. So, and also what I wanted to do is give you guys these counseling ministry journals or projects, whatever you want to call them. I didn't give you these last time. And as much as you can, guys, I'd really appreciate it if you could, like, actually do this. If you remember, it doesn't have to be a formal meeting. It could be a 10-minute conversation you have with a friend on the phone. But you're giving them instruction. You're giving them some hope. You're giving them some counsel from the Word. And I don't want their full names, just their initials. Any scripture you used, if you didn't use in scripture, then don't make it up. This is supposed to help you. Say, I didn't use in scripture. I need to grow in that. I didn't give any practical homework. I need to grow in that. Evaluate or cancel. I need to give scripture and homework. Okay. But just think about everyday conversations in life. What am I saying and how am I using those conversations to make a disciple? And maybe you are maybe regularly meeting with somebody. Then great. Use that for this or use this for that meeting. That'd be fine to do that. And again, as we get some maybe more visitors and things, like I could assign some of this to you, that will...
Well, Parker said he was going to do all the visitors.
Cool. Thanks, Parker. That's right.
I have one yes. other question. Do you, and then when you set the stage, if you're going to meet with somebody, do you mm-hmm. say, going to meet maybe 8 to 10 times. Okay, after we kind of assess that, like getting involved, you're like, do you set a time frame of how long it might take?
For like more formal counseling?
No, I mean like more like if somebody really came to you and say, I really want to come for you, to you for counseling.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like when you set that, do you set a stage for that, or do you just
I typically will. Like, so if it's more formal counseling where they're filling out, like, you know, maybe a PDI form or something, or it's they fill out at least the consent form. I will say, I'll set the expectation of, look, it's going to require a lot of effort on your part to do homework, you know, to be honest with me, to make our meetings, and I don't expect to be meeting for a year. I expect to be meeting with you to go over these specific issues, you know, 10 to 12 weeks probably. Once I meet with them for a week, especially with somebody I don't know, or not a week, one time, which is typically an hour and a half probably for first session, like, look, I know I have a better understanding of your struggle, so I can probably plan out of what I want to do. And so maybe I'll say this will take us, you know, I'm anticipating, you know, 10 weeks or 15 weeks or 6 months, depending on the issue. But then I'll say it's not dependent upon me because I'm not powerful to change you. It's going to depend on a few things, on how hard you work at this. If you want to grow fast, then you'll grow fast. If you want to go slow, then you'll go slow. I will do my best to pour out to you and to help you to grow to be more like Christ as fast as I can. But it's going to require you as well to put forth a lot of effort to apply what I'm helping you to learn. And the reason I give homework, I'll tell them, is because this will expedite our counseling time. I can't share with you everything I want to say in an hour and a half meeting. Mm-hmm. So I'll give you books or sermons or other things to do to supplement that to grow you faster. So it'll depend on you and your effort.
And the situation,
yeah. Yep. And so a lot of times people ask me, you know, especially if they're maybe new to the whole counseling idea, how long will this take? Maybe they've already been in counseling before, secular counseling or Christian psychology counseling, and they've already been in it for years. Not years, not at all. Christian growth will take you a lifetime. And I'll say, after we're done counseling, you're not done growing. You're not done changing. My goal is to get you involved in a more just normal life-on-life discipleship opportunity. We'll deal with the major issues, and we'll teach you how to grow up being like Christ and how to deal with every issue that comes up in your life. But then we're going to get you involved. We'll look at the last eyes, integration into the life of the local church. Let's get them involved more regularly, if you will, in just that normal life-on-life discipleship. And that will continue until you die. And you need to be ready for that.
I don't know. I guess I was just perceiving that, you know, that you need to give them a timeline kind of like, there is going to be, this is how it moves. Mm-hmm. And then there will be an ending. I mean, I'm sure some people would love to be.
Oh, yeah.
Spend
years.
Forever.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So formal counseling said there's definitely an end. We're not doing this forever. For just the discipleship that I do with a lot of guys, I mean, I don't tell them there's an end to this.
Right.
The end is when, like, you move or I die or something.
Right.
I don't know. That's the end. so yeah, that's a little different, but for formal counseling, it's, yeah, there's definitely an end to this. Yep. And it usually won't be very long.
How do you assess when someone is ready to not be in a formal counseling situation?
That's a great point. Great question. Yeah. We'll get to that later on in the class, because there's a whole kind of like guideline that I think through. And the biggest thing, I'll answer it quickly for you, is can they turn to the scriptures to look to the scriptures of what does the Bible say about the issues that I'm struggling with right now? And how do I apply that? And how do I change as a result? Can they do that on their own without me holding their hand, which is okay. That's fine. We all need that at times. Can they do that? Can they look to the scriptures with whatever the situation may be, say, okay, what does the Bible say, and what do I need to do as a result? Can they do that on their own now? And if so, then I think they're ready to really transition into the more informal, just life on lifetime. And so oftentimes how I evaluate that is maybe it's a 12-week kind of time or whatever it is. Okay, great. I think you're ready to grow with this. Let's meet again in a month and see how you've done. And then if they're currently meeting with somebody for discipleship in a different, you know, avenue, I will talk to them as well, to both of them, and say, how is so-and-so doing? It's been a month. You know, have you seen growth in their life, really? And then I'll do like a six-month follow-up. Okay, it's been 6 months. And I'll give them homework in between. Okay, for a month, here's your homework. For 6 months, here's your homework. And another thing is, actually, I shouldn't say I give them homework. I say, what homework should you give yourself? Okay, in a month, here's how you see that, well, maybe you need to grow, or here's ways that you failed. What homework should you give yourself? And if they can give themselves homework, I know that they're ready. Because that's, we all have to do that in our own lives. Man, I need to give myself homework because I see I struggle with anger, I struggle with frustration, I struggle with fear, I struggle with self-control. What homework should I give myself to grow in that? So those are just two of the major things to look at, but we'll look at more specifics towards the end of our time. Is that helpful a little bit? Okay, great. Yeah. Roland, yes.
How strong should someone pursue an unsaved individual who you're trying to disciple, mm-hmm. but you're not so sure they're all that interested anymore?
You remember the sermon from last night, right? Mm-hmm. How far is she to pursue that? That's a difficult question to answer. But at some point, if they're continually stiff-arming you, resisting it, there will become a point where you say, you know, I can't invest my time into pursuing you anymore because you're showing no interest. And that's, you know, I can spend my time on someone who's more faithful. Now, Paul says, Timothy, invest in faithful men who will invest in faithful men. Right, so our time is short, so we want to make the best use of that time. Doesn't mean, you know, we don't evangelize. We need to do that. But if there comes a point where there's constant stuff arming and say, no more of that, no, I don't want that, get out of here, get out of my face, okay, I'll find another unbeliever to pour into. Mm-hmm. I mean,
do
I don't know.
Verbally say
that? Sort of. I mean, not like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll say, you know, look, I mean, it seems like you're not interested in this. I'm ready to share this with you when you're ready.
Oh, that's a good way.
That's how I'll do it. Yep. And for a formal counseling or discipleship time, I will meet with somebody. And if they're not growing, if they're not putting in effort, I will say, look, I'm done meeting with you because you've been done for a while because you have not done any of the homework I've asked you to do. You haven't grown in the grace of Christ in a while because you're not repenting of sin. I'm ready to meet with you and I'm willing to meet with you and I'm praying for you when you're ready. I'm here for you. And then usually that will do one or two things. That'll make them say, man, I need to grow, and they'll repent. Or they'll say, you know, I'm just done with this, and they'll leave. Evidence is they're unsaved. And that, I hate doing that, and I've only had to do that a few times. And it varies every time I've had to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah, that's probably heartbreaking.
Oh, it's horrible. So look, I'm ready, but you have put forth no effort to this. I share the gospel with you 1,000 times and nothing. So I'm ready for you. I'm here for you when you are ready. I love you and I'm praying for you. And that might seem uncompassionate, but I mean, you know, Matthew 7:5, it's just hard. It's just very hard. And Wendy came to that point. I mean, there's no right or set answer. I mean,
yeah.
I don't know. But yeah, Roland's a great question. So, cool, guys. We'll end there. Please take one of these 10 packs, if you will. They're separated into 10. And we'll meet again next week. Next week, we'll do the full 3 hours and talk about some of these more personal application things, do a role play or two, and we'll go from there.
Can I sit with them? But I don't, I mean,